Amen. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 17. I don't know why I'm bringing this message today. I've had it in my heart for months. But some messages, you've got to be careful and make sure that there's everything in the house is kind of clean and good, else it seems like you're having a go from somebody from the pulpit. And so I'm doing it pretty quick before it's not good to do it. You know what I'm saying? So Luke 17:1 says, Jesus is speaking, and he speaks to the people, and he tells them this, it is impossible. Here's Jesus with an impossibility. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. My emphasis today is, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Anybody here ever been offended? Whoa, quite a few of you haven't. Well, be patient, your time will come. The literal interpretation of that in the Greek, I'm told, is it is unthinkable that you would allow yourself to dream that you can live this life without the opportunity to be offended. It is unthinkable. Guaranteed from Jesus. How cool is that? Lucky you. You get to be offended. Woohoo. And this is especially true in this woke world of diversity, equity, and inclusion. Ah. A world where we have to tiptoe around pronouns and princesses. You know, a world where I must feel included in everything or I will be offended. You know, a world where you get a trophy for participation. But I was there, I tried my hardest, but they weren't tough. Tough. And a world where there's an equal outcome for everybody. It ain't happening. You were born equal. That's the end of it. The only way to get more equal is to get born again. So imagine this scenario. Jesus would invite three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to go with him to places that others seem to have been excluded from. Peter, James, and John were invited when he went to heal the daughter of the boss of the synagogue. Peter, James, and John came. Peter, James, and John were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They get a special mention. They seem to have drawn closer. Even though they went to sleep, at least they were invited. And Peter, James, and John were invited up the Mount of Transfiguration, and all the rest of them stayed down below. Why is that? What is that? Can you imagine the conversation that perhaps Philip and Bartholomew were having? And Bartholomew said, why do they always get to go? What? You know, like they went last time. And Matthew is there. And Matthew says, yeah, it's funny, isn't it? I don't know what's going on. I've actually offered Jesus a roster so that we could take turns in these intimate moments with him. But he just said, thank you. Imagine, you see, Jesus doesn't do rosters. He does purpose. He doesn't do rosters. And sometimes we feel excluded or we feel that we've been somehow left out of something or somebody said something that was not right, and we get offended. When I've been offended and I've taken my offense to the Lord, sometimes it took me years, but I got there, and the Lord says to me, well, the half has never been told, has it? You know, they said this. Well, we both know there's more to it than that. You were much worse than that. But we get offended And we get our hearts get hardened through an offense. And the more offenses we get, the more we harden our heart. Proverbs says, a brother offended resists more strongly than a city resisting an invasion. Think about that. Think about that. An offense can actually wreck your destiny. So my thing today is, we need to get honest about offenses and stop it. It's a bit quiet in the Presbyterian church today.
I'm leaving.
Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Okay, well, an offense usually occurs when we see, hear, or experience something that is totally outside what we expected. You know, it's so different from what we expected that it causes us, and this is the definition of it, to falter, to totter, and one further word, and to wobble in your soul. So you get offended and you falter and you totter and then you start to wobble in your soul because somebody said something that you weren't expecting or it was outside of your expectation. Wow. A failed expectation. Anybody had a failed expectation? I used to get a lot of those in school. I always thought I should get 100 at Failed expectation causes you to lose your footing emotionally. See, emotions get involved. And since emotions are the taste buds of life, did you get that? Emotions are the taste buds of life. You end up with a bit of taste in your mouth over an offense. Now, I know I'm just talking to the air, and I know I'm preaching to demons here, because none of you would have ever experienced this. But wait, you'll get your turn. And then your disappointment gives way to offense and bitterness. And the opportunity to get offended comes to everybody. Do you think you would live your life without the opportunity to get offended? Words from Jesus. Ha ha. Just here today to tell you, life is tough. Get a helmet. That's a lead balloon, Rory. They don't want to get a helmet. They don't want to get a helmet. See, your opportunity to get offended does not come from a stranger. It's not the guy that driving down the freeway who yells at you or gives you the finger because you cut him off or something like that. That's kind of an incident, but that kind of thing does not bring an offense. It's from somebody close. That's the devil of it. It will be from someone close, a family friend. A family member or a close friend or a work a companion. Or someone in your inner circle whose opinion you valued. That's the danger of offense. It's a trap. It's a trap. And it's set from Satan, who has decided to penetrate your mind with an offense. And in so doing, you can actually lose your destiny. Do you know the biggest church in Australia is actually not in church today or any day? Our biggest church is offended. Sitting outside. Well, it's good to be outside the walls of the church, but not because you're offended. And so we need to actually address this. See, the word devil is actually not the name of the evil one. His name is Satan or Lucifer. Devil is his job description. Told you guys this before, but you've forgotten, so I'm telling you again. His job description gives him is called devil. His name is Satan, and the word devil comes from the Greek meaning diabolos. Dia means to penetrate, and bolos means to strike the mind. So the job description of the devil is to penetrate and strike the mind and strike the mind and strike the mind and strike the mind until he penetrates and gets into your mind with that offense. And eventually it leaks into your soul and bitterness is produced and you cannot now face that person. It's the work of the devil to penetrate, to find an access point. Who has offended you that has caused you to totter and to wobble and to lose your footing and become emotionally distressed? Because offenses are the fertile soil to give the devil access so he can go about his job of destroying your life. And you know, I find it's not necessarily the big things that they offend us as well, but it's an accumulation of little things. And we learn the habit of offense. That went over well too. Too many destinies have been aborted. Too many people are not in church. I'm not talking about our church. God bless you. Be warmed and filled. You can come and go. But most of you should stay because it'll be good for you to do so. Just saying. Don't get offended. Let me just push a little further into this. The devil wants you to actually keep your offenses in front of you. He wants you to stay busy with your offense. And here's where the word offense originated from. It's a rat trap. And on the rat trap, there's a place where you put the bait, your pumpkin seed, a piece of cheese. Pumpkins were good for something. The seeds go on the rat trap. And then that rat trap is set. Only kidding. As the rat comes and nibbles on it, the word offense that I'm talking about today was the original word that was used when they built a rat trap. It comes from England, as you would know, where English comes from. But that place where the bait is set was called the offense. That's got to tell you something. The offense. And so the rat would come and nibble, nibble, nibble on the offense. Nibble on the offense and nibble on the offense and get away with it so much. You set your trap and you wait for the mouse or the rat to come and you see them nibble, nibble, nibble and they have a little feed and they run away. Because you said it so strong that it could have caught a bear, right? But the day comes. The day comes. Got all my goodies in here. Hallelujah. The day comes when he nibbled too much on the offense, the trap that the diabolus had set for you, he nibbled so much that he got caught on the offense. Got him. Blood up the fridge, bro. Blood up the fridge. The devil wants you to keep nibbling on that offense. That part of the trap that's set for us all in life that is inevitable, that Jesus said it is inevitable, it is impossible, but that you will have the opportunity to stick your nose in the rat trap and chew on your offense until such times as it cannot take the strain anymore and splat. That's you done. That's you done. Nibble, 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 nibble. And the more the rat nibbles, the greater the chance that he gets slapped up the back of the head, because that pressure can only stand so much. Where are you at with your offenses? I've had a lot of them, by way of confession. And some of them have caused me to wobble and totter and fall over and dust off and get back up again. And I'm just going to let you stew in your juice a bit this week, because next week I might speak on forgiveness. And meanwhile, you can just suffer. Just suffer. You know, there's a story told. Don't get sidetracked, Rory. There's a story told about the revival in the Hebrides Islands. And it was about this woman who loved Jesus, and she was at every meeting and she was in church all the time, and her husband was a rank unbeliever. He was a sinner. He was a drinker. He was in bad shape. And one day, the guy who was the revival bloke up there, he had nowhere to stay, and this lady invited him home to stay. And when her husband walked in, deep conviction came all over his soul, because he got in contact with righteousness. And there were other people in the room, and as he began to weep before the Lord, people wanted to lead him to Jesus. And she said, no, leave him alone. Let him suffer. Let him get this thing right. We are in such a hurry to fix it up. Fix it up. We're going to pray for you. We're going to bless you. We're going to, oh, you poor little thing. Stop it. It's not the way through. You've got a Band-Aid. And he wept for a long time. And when he finished weeping, she said, now he's ready. Now he's ready. So, well, we will have an appeal today just so that you can get honest with God. But next week you can get fixed, all right? So suffer. Suffer for a week. It'll do your soul good. It's very difficult to get rid of an offense once it has taken root. Once that offense has taken root, it can sit in you for years. And sometimes it can last a lifetime into the next generation. You know, and sometimes we fellowship so much with that offense that we actually can't let it go. We can't let it go. And the person offended lives, the person who offended you lives rent-free in your head, and you have arguments with them when they're not even there. You're driving your car and you're having an argument with that person who offended you. They're living rent-free in your head. Charge them some rent. Turf them out. Come on. Well, Jesus posed that question and he said, did you think that you were going to live your life without the opportunity to get offended? Did you think you were going to get away with that? And those offenses accumulate, and they have then a momentum of their own. They actually gather momentum as you go through life. And then you find yourself being drawn to other people who are offended, because misery loves company. It's true. I know, because I've been offended. Had to find some others who were offended as well, so we could commiserate. What is that? What is that? They accumulate because you develop a habit of getting a habit of getting offended, and you have a mountain of them. Great people get offended. I think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest. You know, he sent his mates to go and see Jesus and say to Jesus, "Are you the one who should come, or we're looking for somebody else? Is there anybody else? Because I'm in jail about to lose my head. And you're out there preaching, and all my disciples have gone to you, and you're healing the sick and raising the dead and casting. Is there anybody?" This was John the Baptist, the only one who recognized Jesus, and the one who declared him to the world and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he said, "The one on whom the dove descends." He's the one. He's the one. But now, poor old Jono, he's in a rat-infested prison. A lot of offences in there, a lot of rats. And he says to his disciples, "Go and ask Jesus. Go and ask that bloke. How come he's not coming to rescue me?" What does Jesus say? "Go and tell John that the blind see, the dead are raised, the gospel of the kingdom's being preached, and blessed is he who is not offended on account of me." Blessed is he who is not offended. Ha! Even the greatest of the people in the Bible get offended. I think I've got time. I'm going to finish it before 12, just saying. It's a New Year's resolution. No, it's not. But we all know the story of King David. I want to just hang about on King David for a while. We all know the story of King David, a mighty man, a man after God's own heart, a warrior, a worshipper. But like so many of those greats in the Bible, he sinned. He had an affair with Bathsheba, who was another man's wife, and she gets pregnant, and then King David sends her husband to the front lines of the battle where he gets killed. Then he marries Bathsheba, and all in all, it's not a good look. It's just not a good look, you know? But David is confronted with his sins, and he repents deeply. He confesses it. He seeks forgiveness, and in the process of time, he gets on with life. I'm not making light of David's sin. I'm saying most of them did. And they have another child, Solomon, who becomes the greatest king there ever was. Well, many years pass. And all of David's life, he has this great friend. This great friend called Ahithophel. Turn to your neighbour and try and say that. Ahithophel. You can read about that. We won't read much today, but you can read about that in 2 Samuel 16 if you're taking notes. And I see you all are. That's so good. And it was said in the scriptures that Ahithophel's advice was like one who would inquire from God himself. He was like the oracle of God to David. He was David's bestie. David's bestie. Well, as time goes by, David's son Absalom tries to steal the kingdom from David. And you can read in chapter 15, I'm not going to turn 15, but I'll tell you what it says. 2 Samuel 15, verse 12 and verse 31. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel and called him to come. Absalom sends for Ahithophel, David's bestie, to come and help him overthrow David's throne. Wow. And someone told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, I pray, turn his counsel into foolishness. It's all in the book, all right? So one must ask, why would an old trusted friend whose advice was like the word of God, why, when he had every reason to continue to be David's best friend? His sons were among David's mighty men. See? But he goes to the rebel to overthrow. Why would you do that? You see, there's a couple more scriptures, 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, and 2 Samuel 11, 3, will tell you these things. You will find that Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. And Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, had a daughter called Bathsheba. So it's all in the book. It's easy to find. So here's Ahithophel. He watched while David committed adultery with his granddaughter. He watched while David sent Bathsheba's husband to the front lines of the battle. He watched when he saw his great-grandchild die, because the first child to David and Bathsheba died. And his grandpa, he watching it all. David's bestie. And with each thing that happens, the offense gets driven further and further and further into the inmost being of Ahithophel. And so he goes and throws in his lot with Absalom. And we haven't got time to look into that story, but he nibbled on that offense, and he nibbled and he nibbled and he nibbled and he nibbled. And who would blame him? Was it not a big offense? It wasn't like somebody didn't talk to me this morning. But some of us equate that offense with something really great. Get over yourself. Buy a helmet. See, Ahithophel nibbled on that offense quietly even while he was being David's bestie. Wow. He nibbled and he nibbled. And when given the opportunity, he was waiting, because the offense had grown so much. He'd been mulling on it. He'd been rehearsing it. And he confided in others about his offense. How else would Absalom have known to call for Ahithophel? How else would he have known if Ahithophel had kept it quiet? Oh no, because offences are never kept quiet. They just whispered to other people who are offended. And then don't tell anybody. It's actually a prayer point. Yes, okay. Thank you very much. Others knew. Absalom knew. And he waited for his moment. The problem is, when we're offended, we seek out others who are offended, because it legitimizes our offense and empowers us in the moment of their downfall to come against them. Hello? Well, Ahithophel lost his destiny, certainly his friendship with the king and his reputation, and then he went out and hung himself. Sorry, mate, you could have just repented and got over it, but that's the way it works. And then David writes a psalm. I'm finishing now. David writes a psalm, Psalm 55. And he has these words, and it's a prophetic psalm about Judas betraying Jesus because of his offense. Maybe he didn't get to go up the mountain of transfiguration. I don't know. Maybe he thought he should expose Jesus for who he was. I don't know. But this psalm is prophetic, and it says these words as David writes it prophetically. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng singing his praises. It was somebody who was so close, because offences come close. We prayed for marriages this morning. Are you offended at your spouse? Get a helmet. You know. David is writing prophetically now, but he's writing out of the depth of his own experience about Ahithophel's betrayal. So the Lord, sometimes in our prophetic word or our preaching, we're coming from experiences that we have had to walk through so that actually the weight of it could hit others. Because if you're a light fluff, you're not worth two bob. And it's offenses that build something in us. You know, and here's the thing, private, personal victories create a corporate covering. Others who come into your orb are covered in certain areas because you have overcome and had the victory in that area, and it's very real. And see, the irony of it is that most people who have offended us have already put it right with God. Ouch. Ouch. And they've been forgiven. Oh, no. God. God, what is that? You forgave them. Don't you? What about me? It isn't fair. See. They may not have even known that you were offended. Huh? And now they're free and you're not. And they're living rent free in your head. Woo-wee. Jesus. You can live the rest of your life nibbling if you want. Getting even. You can even justify it. That's the worst thing about unforgiveness. You can always justify it. And you can find fault with every other thing they do. But in the end, you might find yourself to be fighting against God himself. I believe that, I don't know anybody who's offended with anybody, and that's why it's safe to bring this message. And so if you're offended with, I don't want to know. If you're offended with me, get a helmet. That's why I could bring it now, because sometimes you know there are offenses in the church and you've got to steer away from that. But as far as I know, there's no offenses. Wendy's the pastor, she might know, but I didn't ask her about this message. You can break the trap of the snare, the fowler's snare. The snare is broken and we are released. We are released. See, Calvary was the deepest offense of all. The deepest, deepest offense, the deepest betrayal was Calvary. And sometimes we just need to sit at Calvary and watch the cross. And know the story that went behind it. Know the betrayal. The good thing about betrayal is it always precedes promotion. But I think for today, the thing we need to do with our offense is to actually own it. To own it. Often we put it aside and say, oh, no, it doesn't. It's fine. I'm good, yeah. But this, ninga 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 ninga, and ninga 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 ninga, and you're going to end up looking a bit like this little fella. A bit like this little fella, because you nibbled on the bait, you nibbled and you nibbled and you nibbled and you nibbled and you nibbled. Should be a song about that, Hansie. And let the cross pour out over you the depth of it, the reality of it. Own it. Own it. Stop nibbling. Stop trying to get people on side. Just own it honestly before God. Own it honestly before God. And then God can work when you're pretending or you're hiding and making out that, you know, it's okay. I'm sure that Ahithophel went into David's table and sat with David and never said a word. And he could have enjoyed his sons being David's mighty men. He could have enjoyed for the rest of his life his friendship with David. But the offense, the diabolos, the striking of the mind got so deep in his spirit, given the opportunity. And then, when he realizes what he's done, he goes and hangs himself. Well, none of us are going to get to that. None of us are going to get to that kind of offense. But I'm just telling you, it's not a good look. It's not a good look. So, Father, Shakam brunde leveste namahi. Hobosete. Lord, I thank you for this church. A church full of faithful people who have probably been offended more times than I would ever know, but have dealt with it and have brought it to the cross. But Lord, I pray that we would get real about what's going on in our soul so that when you come in your power, we don't spin out of control and everything goes pear-shaped. So, Father, I ask for the people today. Just ask, Lord, that you would help us with our offenses. Help us to deal with them and to get past them.